One of the hotly debated marriage-related subjects in our day is the issue of submission. There is a group called the Evangelical Feminists. They have disavowed any role of submission of women to men, either in the marriage relationship or in the teaching, ruling functions of the church. They take every passage that directs itself to that subject, and they twist it to mean something entirely different. There was a national conference entitled Women and the Ministries of Christ, conducted just this summer in Pasadena. 800 women attended that conference, which was sponsored jointly by the Southwest Chapter of the Evangelical Women's Caucus and Fuller Theological Seminary. Now, these are Christians. And not only those who call themselves Christians, but who claim to believe the Word of God, evangelical Christians. But this conference was graced with references to God as Mother. Likewise, in the hymns and the scripture readings and the prayers, God was referred to as Mother, although He appears always with the male gender in the scripture. Speakers pressed the urgent need to remove so-called sexist language from the hymns and liturgy of the church. One speaker was answering a question being posed to her about Genesis 2:18, where it said, "Woman was made to be man's helper, helpmeet." And was asked, "Well, what does this mean then?" And she said, I quote, "Woman was intended to be man's helper in the same sense that man was intended to be woman's helper." In other words, there is no difference. Another woman said that when Paul spoke of the husband as the head of the wife, he did not mean it in the normal sense of words as we take it today. And I quote, "God chose to limit himself or herself voluntarily. Most of the scripture is written in a language of accommodation to that culture. What was said, in other words, was never intended to be carried through for all time." Now, it's easy to understand how a young woman, particularly a young woman, raised in our permissive society, where the in thing in many cases is to resist authority, who has never really been accustomed to submit to anyone, parents, teachers, the law, anyone, would easily become enamored with this evangelical feminist movement and seek to rationalize passages of Scripture away. And say, well, that's just the way I think. I'm the product of my times. I would like to turn your attention this morning to what the Scripture does say. Ladies, I hope you will listen and will apply what the Word of God says to your own life. I ask God to help me say it lovingly and graciously, because, as I said, I have no axe to grind. I simply want to understand what the Word of God says, and I want to obey it. And I think you would be happier if you would obey it. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, Paul is going to begin discussion of the Spirit-filled life. And his command literally says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit of God continually control your life, which is the meaning of the filling of the Spirit. Let Him dominate your life. Let Him run your life. And when He does, four things will be true of your life, according to this context. And they all begin with a participle. First of all, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, we will minister to one another in the things of Christ. Secondly, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Spirit-filled Christians love to sing. They don't all make melody out loud, but they make melody in their hearts. They love to sing, whether they can carry a tune or not. It's a good measure of the Spirit-filled life. If you sit there and glower at us with a sour look on your face during the song service, I'm not judging you, but at least from Ephesians 5, it would seem like you haven't yet learned what it means to enter into the fullness of the Spirit-filled life. Third, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled Christians thank God for everything. They just live with a spirit of thanksgiving. Fourth, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Spirit-filled Christians will have a submissive spirit toward one another. Now the word translated submit means literally to arrange under. And it's most often used as a military word with the idea of ranking under, being under one's authority. Being submissive or subject to authority or subordinate to someone else. Now, Paul is saying in Ephesians 5:21 that all believers, all of us, as Christians in the body of Christ, are to submit to one another in the body. That's part of our ministry to each other. We're all supposed to have a submissive spirit, relinquish our rights unselfishly for the good of others, yield graciously to one another rather than obstinately and stubbornly insist on our own way and on our way of doing things. We're to have a submissive spirit. That's an evidence of a spirit-filled life. It's a very important evidence. There are believers who think they are filled with the Spirit who are not submissive. They are constantly insisting on their way. Spirit-filled Christians don't do that. Now, this should be true of all believers. All believers, male or female, in or outside of marriage, makes no difference. That's written to everybody in verse 21. So obviously, even in the framework of a marriage, if a man loves his wife as Christ loves the church, there will be times when he gives in to her wishes because he knows that she's right. And his only reasons for refusing to give in to her wishes would be selfish reasons. Would be his own stubbornness. And incidentally, men, might be a good thing to ask when you find yourself in a deadlock with your wife over some issue. Do I have any good reason for my stand that is not selfish? Do I have any reason that is not directly related to my own welfare? And if you can't come up with a reason, a good reason that is not directly related to your own selfishness or welfare, then maybe God would have you submit. That's what Ephesians 5:21 would certainly imply. That's a general characteristic of all Spirit-filled believers. But now, while everybody in the body is to have a submissive spirit, Paul is going to mention three specific areas of submission that are especially important, and I'll tell you why they're important. As we read through the rest of the New Testament, we find that they reflect a basic order of authority in God's creative arrangement of things. Now, these three that Paul talks about are, first of all, wives to their husbands in verse 22. Secondly, children to their parents in chapter 6, verse 1. And thirdly, servants to their masters or employees to their employers in chapter 6 and verse 5. Now, to say on the basis of verse 21 that there is no order of authority in marriage, that submission is always and absolutely mutual, and a husband should always be in rank under his wife as she is in rank under him, and that the wife has no obligation to recognize her husband's leadership, and he has no responsibility to be a leader, that's really to miss the impact of this entire passage and to close our eyes to the rest of the New Testament. This word submit in verse 21 is used 6 times in the New Testament of a wife's responsibility to her husband. Never once, not even once, is it used of a husband's responsibility to his wife. Now that must be significant. And on several occasions, God tells us why that is. Why a wife is to be in order and under the authority of, in order of authority, under her husband. Let me show you a couple passages that tell us why. Now, I'm not laboring the reasons today. I just want you to see that is an order of authority intended in Ephesians 5. Generally, everybody's to have a submissive spirit. Specifically, one of the great examples of submission is a wife's responsibility to her husband. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. Paul has given us the order of authority in verse 3, which we'll look at a little later. That order of authority is God the Father, God the Son, husband, wife, in that order. Why, Paul? I don't understand why that should be. Verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Evidently that was significant back there in Genesis 2 when God created the woman out of the man. And that she was very specifically to be a helpmeet to him in a unique sense, unlike his responsibility to serve her. There is a difference. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Contrary to what that teacher said at the women's caucus, there was a difference intended from the beginning. And it was an order of authority that God intended. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Another reason. 1 Timothy 2:13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. The order in which they were made is significant, evidently, according to God's word. And, verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, it's not very flattering to Adam that he sinned with his eyes wide open. He was not deceived. But the fact remains, the woman was deceived. And that is significant in this order of authority. So there are four reasons, you see, in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, why God made this arrangement, but the fact remains he made it. And while it does take a submissive spirit for a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church, Paul is now giving three specific instances where one believer is actually under the authority of another believer. And the first instance he cites is that of a Christian wife. Now let's go back to Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Paul is not saying women are inferior to men. He's not saying that all women must be submissive to all men. That's a misconception. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. He is saying that each wife is to subject herself to her own husband. And that's a rather clear statement. There's no way to deny it without denying the Bible itself. The Christian wife is to put herself under her husband's authority, to commit herself to her husband's discretion. She is to be responsive to her husband's leadership, and she is to keep herself from resisting her husband's will. That's the idea in this word. Now, I'm convinced that many women do not even realize how lacking in this grace they are. And the reason they're not submissive is they just don't understand. Some of them think they are. Sometimes I'll ask this in my conversation with a woman I'm counseling with. Do you believe that you have a submissive spirit to your husband? Of course, you know, wives usually think they do. One wife might say, you know, why, of course I have a submissive spirit. I let my husband have his own way once, just last week, you know. And it's kind of revealing that they normally take charge of things. That's the way the household operates. The wife takes charge. And she gives in once in a while to her husband's wishes to salve her own conscience and make him think he's really in charge. And she's learned to be a master at making him think he is in charge when she's really running the whole show. Now, wives, do you want to know whether you are submissive? I'll tell you how to find out. You ask your husband this question. Do you think that I resist your will? Phrase it like that. Don't say, do you think I'm a submissive wife? Just say, do you feel that I resist your will? And you might have a good discussion following that question. I would then suggest you ask yourself two questions. Number one, do I really have confidence in my husband's decisions? Number two, am I willing to abide by my husband's decision even if I think he's wrong? Now that's the real test of submission. I didn't say you couldn't express your opinion. As a matter of fact, I think you have an obligation to express your opinion. That's what helpers are for. But after you've expressed it lovingly and calmly and graciously, and you know he understands it, that's important. Husbands don't always like that. When my wife is trying to make me understand, I think she's nagging sometimes. But she's convinced I have not yet fully come to understand her point of view. She has a right to help me understand. But when I understand and can share with her thoughts, then God wants her to commit herself to my discretion. That's what this word means. That's submission. You say, well, how can a woman do that? Well, just as the scripture tells a man how to love his wife, so it tells a wife how to subject herself to her husband. We can read lots of books telling us what it is, what submission is, and what submission isn't, but there is no book that is authoritative except one, and that's the Bible. And the first way to do this is right here in verse 22. Four short words at the end of the verse, as unto the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, most Greek commentators are agreed that this does not necessarily mean she obeys her husband in the same way she obeys the Lord. Neither does it mean that she is to obey her husband as if he were her Lord. It doesn't mean either one of those. This is not any obligation to come and get down on your knees and kiss your husband's foot and say, oh, master, what do you want me to do? You know, that's not in the Bible at all here. What it does mean is that she is to regard her submission to her husband as a matter of obedience to the Lord. That she's to submit to her husband because that's what the Lord wants her to do, in plain, simple language. It's acceptable or well-pleasing to him. It's part of God's will for her life. God wants her to understand his will. Verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is God's will for a Christian wife. Paul says it differently in Colossians 3:18, but it may even be clearer there. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord, or proper in the Lord, because it's the right thing for a woman who knows the Lord to do. That's the issue. It's part of her spiritual service to the Lord. How does a wife submit to her husband? As part of her spiritual service to the Lord. See, it's basically a spiritual matter when we get right down to it. It involves her relationship to the Lord. She will not be able to submit to her husband willingly and joyfully until she has first submitted herself to the Lord. She does not have in her the power to generate submission to her husband or the motivation to submit to her husband's will unless she has first submitted her will to the Lord's will. But when she has yielded her will to Christ and wants to do his will more than her own, then she's going to be willing to submit to her husband, simply because that's what the Lord wants her to do, and she wants to please him. And when she makes that decision, God provides her the grace and the strength to carry through. Now, what holds a woman back? Why do so many women find it difficult to submit? Well, I think in some cases they don't understand what submission is and all that it involves. I hope this morning's message will help us understand. A second reason may be that they have basically strong leadership personalities. I would have to say, and my wife gave me permission to say this, I checked with her before church this morning, all right? So I'm not telling any tales out of school. My wife is a leader. As far back as elementary school, teachers were writing on her report card and sending it home to her parents. Mary is a leader. Now, she has that kind of a personality. I don't. I think I'm developing it, but I didn't when I was a child. No teacher ever wrote that in my report card. Now, here is a leader-type person who grew up to be one, married to someone who wasn't as a younger person. Obviously, there are going to be problems in this area, and there have been. No question about it. But they're not insurmountable. They can be worked out. We're going on 25 years now, and we are working these problems out with God's help and God's strength. But that is a problem in some marriage. That could be the cause. There's a third cause. I think some women just have a spirit of rebelliousness, an indomitable self-will that was never conquered as a child. They resisted their parents' will. Now they go right on resisting their husband's will. It's just part of their life style to resist people in authority. If only women like this could understand how much God loves them, even as they are, and what He's done for them, it would begin to melt some of that willful spirit and soften it and just help it go away and help them to submit first to their husband, to the Lord, and then in Him, in the Lord, find the strength and ability to submit to their husbands. I think there's a fourth reason. It may simply be fear. Maybe a wife is afraid that to yield to Jesus Christ in this area for fear of what He may expect of her, or what He may allow to happen, or what He may make her give up. You know, the Lord may let her husband do something or demand something that she's not willing to give. Or maybe the Lord will allow her husband to fail, which is a good possibility if she's not there to tell him what to do and how to do it, you know. He may let her husband do something irresponsible that would cause her inconvenience or embarrassment or suffering. She just doesn't trust the Lord to do what is best for her through her husband. Now think about that attitude for a minute. Think about the logic of it. If your child came to you, ladies, and said, "Mom, I'm sorry I've been so stubborn and self-willed. I really want to obey you, and I'm going to try to obey you from now on." How would you react to that? Would you say, "Ah, now I got this little brat right where I want him. What's the toughest thing I can lay on him right now, Mom? I'm going to give it to him." No, you wouldn't. You would think within yourself, "Wow, that's what I've been waiting to hear for a long time. Thank you." And then you would begin to think in your own heart, "I want to ask of that child only what's best for him or for her." Even the harshest parent would probably respond something like that. Now, are you suggesting that you are more loving and kind than God is? Are you saying that God's going to say, when you yield your will to Him and say, "I'm going to be submissive by your grace, God, to my husband," that He's going to just on purpose make it tough on you? Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Now here Paul is establishing an order of authority in the home. He says the husband is the head of the wife in the same way Christ is the head of the church. Now Christ is the head of the church simply because God appointed, God the Father appointed God the Son to be head of the church. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 22. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 22. "And God hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." How did Jesus get to be head of the church? God the Father gave Him that authority. It's divinely appointed. Now the husband is head of the wife because God appointed him to that position. It doesn't mean he's any better than his wife. It doesn't mean he's smarter or more gifted or more capable or superior. No, no, no. Actually, the wife may excel him in every area. But there cannot be harmony where there are two heads with equal authority. Especially among us sinful, selfish human beings. Somebody has to be in charge. Somebody has to be the leader. Somebody has to take the responsibility for what happens. And God appoints the husband to that position, just like He appointed Christ to that position in the church. Now, how many things is Christ in charge of in the church? Well, look back at chapter 1, verse 22 again. It says, "And He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church." Everything. And I'm convinced that that is the significance of this analogy in the wife's relationship to her husband. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 24. "Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now that first word, "therefore," in the King James, actually is a contrastive word. It means "but," or "nevertheless," and it refers back to verse 23 where it says, Christ is the Savior of the body. The husband is not the Savior of the body, but nevertheless, he has full charge and full responsibility to lead in the home, just as Christ has in the church. And as the church is subject to Christ, there's that word again, same word that's translated submit in other passages. As the church is subject to Christ in every area, so the wife is to be subject to her husband in every area. See it? In everything. Subjection is all-inclusive. That's the lesson here. It covers everything. And that's really no put-down, women. If only you ladies could see that. That it just takes the burden off. Here's a lady, she's got all the responsibility. She thinks it's her responsibility to see that everything gets done right and the bills are paid, etc. No. That's your husband's problem, not yours. You can gently, lovingly lay it on him. Because he's in charge. It's his responsibility. He should have taken it in the first place. And the best way to get him to take it is just not do it. Because he has the role. Now, that doesn't mean the husband does everything. Every good administrator makes full use of the unique gifts and abilities of the people under his authority. So does a godly husband. He encourages his wife to develop and use the gifts God has given her within and outside of the marriage. This is part of his responsibility. And if she excels in areas such as financial management, maybe he could ask her to keep the books. I've done that in my house, and it's a tremendous relief to me because it just relieves me of the time that it would take. And I appreciate it. But it's still my responsibility to see that the money is there to pay the bills and that we don't spend more than we take in. That's my responsibility. Sometimes a wife has greater abilities in the area of child raising through her education or reading. A husband ought to listen to her and learn from her. But in the final analysis, it's his responsibility to see that those principles are put into operation. Some women complain, but my husband won't take charge. Well, I can tell you as a husband and as a man, ladies, take it from me because I think I'm really no different than most other men. A man will not take charge so long as a wife is doing it. That's just the way we are. After all, it's in good hands. It's getting done. Why rock the boat, you know? Besides, who wants more work? Just let it go on. If you want to be the leader, there's only one way to do it. I mean, if you want your husband to be the leader. Boy, that was a slip, wasn't it? There's lots of ways for you to be the leader. Most ladies have tried a lot of them. But if you want your husband to be the leader, then you'll have to stop taking the lead. It is simple. Just stop taking the lead. The children want a decision. They come to you. It's the obvious thing to do. You're around more than your husband is. They see you more than him. So they come to you. If he's not there, you make the decision. If he is, why don't you ask Dad about that? I think he ought to make that decision. Now, I don't mean you wait and you've tried to get the kids to do what you want and they won't do it and you're all exasperated and frustrated and hot and bothered and you scream, "Go ask your father!" No, I don't mean that. I mean, just as a matter of course, you begin to acknowledge that Dad has a God-appointed role as the leader of the home. And you begin to recognize it and act in that light. God says Dad's in charge, and let him take charge. Ultimately, he's in charge of everything, the Bible says. God wants a Christian wife to acknowledge his authority, her husband's authority in every area. That's submitting to your husband as Christ, as the church is subject to Christ in everything. It's all inclusive. Now, it doesn't say, you see, that she's to submit just when she feels like submitting or just when she thinks he deserves her submissive spirit or just when he's loving her as Christ loves the church or just when she feels that he's in fellowship with the Lord and getting his directions from God. It says in everything. It doesn't say everything except money or except sex or except in-law relationships or except driving habits. Just had to slip that one in. It says everything. Submission is not only a spiritual service, you see. It is all-inclusive. It is to be as the church is subject to Christ. Let's leave Ephesians, shall we, and go to 1 Corinthians 11 again. See a third principle of submission. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, Paul mixes them all up there, but if you take what he says and sort it all out and put it in a list, it comes out like this. God the Father is the head of everything. Under his authority is God the Son, Jesus Christ. Under his authority is the husband. And incidentally, the word man there is the same Greek word for husband. And I think that would be the better translation here. Under Christ's authority is the husband, and under the husband's authority is the wife. Same Greek word for woman is wife. So there you have it. The order of authority is God the Father, God the Son, husband, wife. Now we assume that the wife's subjection to the husband bears some similarity to Christ's subjection to his Father, since it occurs in a list like this. And there are a number of things that would be involved in that that we could point out. For instance, equality is certainly there. Christ is equal with the Father. It says so in Philippians 2:6. And yet he voluntarily subjected himself to the Father. All-inclusiveness is here too. Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. His submission covered every area. But there's another thing I think that overshadows even these. Christ's submission to his Father was voluntary. At no time did the Father impose his will on the Son. Christ did his Father's will of his own volition. Had he been forced to do it, his response would have been meaningless. He humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and became obedient unto death because he chose to do it. His Father didn't make him do it. Now that's an important point for husbands. I hope I never hear of a husband, never, who uses this morning's message to pull rank on his wife. In any area, whatever it is she wants to do. You know, the old this is your captain speaking routine, you know. I made up my mind. That's final. You know what the Bible says about this submission, headship, chain of command, order of authority stuff, you know. Pastors talked about that a few weeks ago. I made up my mind and that's final. I don't want to hear another word about it. No, 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 no. Guys, if you ever hear yourself saying anything like that, you will know that you are broadcasting loudly and clearly your own failure as a husband. Because that's a cop-out. You're using a biblical doctrine deceitfully to camouflage your own selfishness, and you're not kidding anybody, least of all your wife. You just want your own way, and you know your only reasons for wanting your own way are selfish ones, and you won't admit it. That's when you resort to that order of authority thing and pull rank. Now, we can talk openly, and we can pray together about a wife's submissiveness or lack of it. That's fair game. But the actual implementation of it is between her and the Lord. It is not our place to browbeat our wives into submission. Submission is voluntary. Now, I might add, ladies, that there is an application in this voluntary nature of submission to you as well. Because God wants you to be in submission to your husband's desires, not just his dictates. Some women are always looking for loopholes. You know, well, he didn't actually say I couldn't buy this $200 outfit, you know. But she knew all the time that he didn't want her to buy it. Furthermore, it is to be joyful, not grudging. If you're going to choose to do it voluntarily as God wants you to do it joyfully. Some women give in, but then they pout about it for days. And that's no better really than open defiance. It does the same thing to the man. It either makes him hostile and aggressive, or it destroys his self-esteem and makes him back off from fulfilling his responsibilities. And either way, ladies, you lose. Jesus didn't enjoy the cross, but he endured it for the joy that was set before him, it says in Hebrews 12:2. God wants you to submit to your husband as Christ submitted to his Father, voluntarily and joyfully. And incidentally, gals, you who aren't married yet, may I simply suggest that this is a good thing to think about before you say yes to that proposal and walk the aisle and say, I do. Is this a man that you can joyfully submit to? And if you find yourself unable to submit to him now in your courtship days, you better back off and do some more praying and thinking about the whole arrangement. Voluntary. Fourth, Will you turn over to 1 Peter 3, because Peter has some important things to say also about submission. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, citizens are to be submissive to their government. Verse 18 says, servants are to be submissive to their masters, or employees to their employers. They're paying the bill, they're giving you the money, they have a right to ask you to do what they want done. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, in like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands in the same manner. Now, what does that mean? Did you ever look back in the context, ladies, to see what that means? In the same manner? Well, it starts back in verse 18, servants of chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also the perverse. See, it's no feather in anybody's cap to submit to somebody who's treating you kindly. But to submit to someone who's lording it over you unfairly and inconsiderately, that takes divine power and brings glory to God. And that's what verses 19 and 20 are all about. Look at verse 20. What glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults? You take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is well-pleasing to God. And Jesus did exactly that. Verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. What did Jesus do? Well, he willingly and silently submitted to godless men who reviled him and then nailed him to a cross. He was the object of scorn and shame, and he never retaliated. He committed himself, according to verse 23, to him that judges righteously. That is, he trusted the Father in heaven to vindicate him in his own time and work all things together for good in his own time. He submitted when it cost something, when it brought suffering, undeserved suffering. In other words, he submitted to men sacrificially. And in the same manner, you wives be in subjection to your own husbands. You see, even if they're not treating you as they ought to treat you, in other words, that's the whole implication of the context here. You see, but suppose my husband takes advantage of me when I begin to submit. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 23 and see what Jesus did. He committed himself to the Father, the one who judges righteously. You do the same and trust God to work it out for good. I can tell you this, God's going to bless you for it. You just keep on trusting him and committing yourself to him who judges righteously. He won't fail you. And the benefits are enormous. May I suggest 5 benefits very quickly as we conclude this morning? Ladies, I would suggest you write these 5 benefits down and think about them and pray about them. Number 1, it will take the tension out of your marriage. You think the tension is caused by the way your husband is treating you. That's part of it. But just as much a part is the way you're responding to the way he's treating you. And if you respond submissively, most of the tension is going to be gone. It takes 2 to produce tension. Secondly, it will draw your husband to you like a magnet. You will have him instead of losing him to his job, to his briefcase, to his hobby, to his TV. Most women, or most men who are workaholics, are that way because they really want to get away from a nagging wife, if you want to know the truth about it. You know what? Even men in the ministry can do that. It's easier to do it in the ministry because, you see, when we work hard and put in extra hours, we get praise from people. Oh, doesn't he work hard, people say. What he's really trying to do is get away from his wife. It happens all the time in the ministry. But it will change. I'm convinced it will change when God begins to work in the hearts of wives. Third, it will improve your physical relationships. Because whether you realize it or not, ladies, your lack of submission follows you into bed and sabotages a good sex life. If you have not learned to surrender to your husband, it's going to affect that part of your marriage as well. Fourth, God will use your submissive spirit to put silent pressure on your husband to make the changes God wants to make in his life. Well, that's not your purpose for doing it, but the fact remains, the new you may be all the encouragement your husband needs. Fifth, it will have an amazing effect on your children. I'm convinced that one of the most common reasons for problem children and rebelliousness and disobedience and stubbornness among children is the example they observe of their mother's resistance to their father's will. And we have problem children in our church where the reason could very well be this. Now, I'm not saying it's going to solve all these problems, but it's going to help in all five of these areas. Your way hasn't worked, has it? Why not try it God's way? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. May I go back to 1 Peter 2:24? It reminds us that when Jesus submitted himself to ungodly men, he bore our sins in his own body on that tree. He did that for you and me. And the scripture tells us there is no other way to enjoy forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal salvation than to put our trust in what Jesus Christ did on that tree, that cross. He died in our place. If you've never put your trust in him, that could be why you're having so much problem in doing what God wants you to do in your marriage relationship. Because when you trust him, he comes into your life and empowers you, gives you the strength to do his will. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. As we close this morning, may I give you an opportunity to make the decision God wants you to make. It's a matter of choice. We choose to do God's will or to resist it. When we choose to do it and step out by faith, God helps us. His strength is there to undergird us. And ladies, that's what I'm asking you to choose this morning. Oh, I know it's hard. It is not easy. I am convinced this is one of the hardest things in life. But no harder than a husband having to love you as Christ loved the church. That's even a harder standard. But God can help us both do what he wants us to do when we trust him, when we share openly with each other our needs, when we pray for one another, when we commit ourselves to do his will. Will you do that this morning? If you're not really certain that you're a Christian, that God has forgiven your sins and that your eternal destiny in heaven is secured, you need Christ as your Savior. May I suggest that you pray with me right now, not out loud, just in your heart to the Lord. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died in my place, paid for my sins. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior, now and forever. If you'll put your trust in him, not in your good works or good deeds or nice efforts, but your trust in him, he promises that he'll apply to your life the benefits of his death and resurrection. Forgive your sins, give you eternal life, secure your eternal destiny in heaven. Won't you put your trust in him? Father, help us, we pray, to submit to your will and cling to your cross and do what you want us to do. For Jesus' sake, amen.